Welcome to Crosswords, the podcast about practical Christianity. What does it look like to walk in Jesus' footsteps? How do I live in a culture hostile to godliness? These are questions that we will answer as we get our minds and heart on Jesus.
Good afternoon, family. What a pleasure to be with you on this first day of the week to be reminded of the glory of Jesus. And as we're going to talk about today, this mighty deed of God that we're going to be examining in 1 Samuel chapter 5, 1 through 5. I'm going to title today's sermon, The Fall of False Thrones. It's about God's supremacy, the power of God's supremacy. In our world, we are cluttered with all kinds of modern day idolatry in the form of ideologies, in the form of narratives that are constantly competing for our attention and for our allegiance. And so the story that we're going to examine today, which is a historical account, we're going to see how when the Ark of the Covenant is placed in the temple of Dagon, of the false god of the Philistines, that show of the mighty deed of God stands as a timeless testament to God's unmatched sovereignty and power. So as we delve into 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 5, we're reminded that no false god, no ideology can withstand the presence of the true and living God. We're going to explore how this ancient narrative still speaks powerfully in our lives, shattering the false gods and the false ideologies that we might unknowingly be worshiping. So we're going to examine these three points today: how God's presence demands reverence, how God's wisdom overcomes worldly wisdom, and how His supremacy is uncontested. So let's dive right in into 1 Samuel chapter 5. Here we read, after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, and they brought it into the temple of Dagon and placed it next to his statue. When the people of Ashdod got up early next morning, there was Dagon, fallen with his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The Philistines at this point, they were warring with the Hebrews, and they captured the Ark of God. And they thought that the Ark of God was like any other idol. Well, we've captured the God of the Hebrews. And they felt mighty, they felt strong. They felt that they had to thank their God, Dagon, for it. So they bring the Ark of God into the temple. They figured, hey, now we're going to keep the God of the Hebrews under our domain, the aquatic god of Dagon. Somehow, he'd keep the Hebrews under control. And so, I want you to consider a courtroom. This idea of reverence, where all rise in respect as a judge enters the chambers. This is a picture of reverence for authority, and we practice it in our society constantly. When somebody important walks into the room, whether it be the president of a company, but mostly we see it in jurisprudence here in the courtroom. And similarly, when the ark symbolizing God's presence is put there in the temple of Dagon, well, there was no way Dagon could remain standing. There was no way that he was going to stand proud before the Ark of God. He was unable to stand in the presence of the Almighty. And in our lives, when we truly recognize God's holiness is before us, all the idols that we've placed on pedestals will fall and should fall, revealing His rightful place as the judge and ruler of our hearts. This is what the Lord spoke through Ezekiel, a scripture we examined last week. Notice how many times here, highlighted in purple, we see, I will. This is God's sovereign will, declaring not domain or control over us, but actually delivering us and freeing us, because that is what He wants. And notice what He says, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. See, God has to take his rightful place in our heart and mind in order for us to be free. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. And so when we experience a regeneration that comes only by the will of God, we immediately need to recognize the supremacy of God. Nothing is going to go right in our lives unless God reigns supreme in our heart and in our mind. Think about this. What or who at this moment in time takes place God's reverence in your life? Who's taking that place? Who do you have seated on a throne in your heart or in your mind? It could be a number of things. You might be sitting here and might be thinking that, yes, I am putting God in his throne. He reigns supreme. But perhaps, I don't know, perhaps it's your career that's preoccupying you. Perhaps you're doing all you can to make sure that your career stays where it needs to be. Or maybe it's some kind of a relationship or some other personal achievement. Like Dagon, all these will fall in the presence of the holiness of God. We need to learn to revere the Lord and allow his presence to cast down any idols that we might be having. And sometimes we don't know what these idols might be, and they might be very difficult to get rid of in our lives. Think about this. When something goes wrong in your life, whether it be relationships with your family, with your coworkers, where do you usually go to hide? Where is your safe place? Because that safe place where you go seek comfort, that is the place of reverence in your heart and in your mind. And it should only belong to God. Think of how David in his Psalms constantly called God what? His hiding place. That's where he wanted to take refuge. You are my refuge. David constantly ceded any fear or anything in his life to God, the place of supremacy needed to be occupied by God. Here's something else to consider, because nowadays, I mean, I don't have it on me, thank God, but usually our cell phones, they don't leave our side, do they? Our cell phone has kind of like become a place or an object that has become very important for us. And I want you to consider this. It might sound a bit kooky to you. It is a very popular meme out there, but I think that we really need to talk about this when we're thinking about God's reverence and the God's place of supremacy in our lives. And I came across this meme and I thought it to be very pertinent. What if we treated our Bible like our cell phone? When I became a Christian, there were no cell phones. So I had a Bible, and it was kind of big, but I carried that Bible everywhere. I carried it when I was visiting my family members. I carried it when we went to the restaurant. I carried it everywhere to the point where my family was like, why do you have to carry that Bible with you? You know, put it away, will you, at some point. And the Bible was just my friend. Eventually, I was able to get one that was a pocket Bible, but it was right there with me wherever I went. What if we carried that Bible around in our pockets more than our cell phone? What if instead of how we pick up our cell phone, and I know this is kind of big, but what if, you know, you every so often, right, you pick up your cell phone, you say, okay, let me see if I have any notifications. But what if instead of doing that, you were picking up the Bible and flipping through the pages? Oh, let me see if there's a passage that I can read right now that will encourage me, as opposed to picking up the phone for a notification. What if, as you pick up the phone several times throughout the day, instead you're picking up your Bible and looking at several passages in the Bible, as opposed to Facebook or whatever other thing that you're looking through? What if when you leave home, right, this is normal, oh, I forgot my cell phone, I got to get back in to get. What if instead of forgetting your cell phone, you're like, oh, I forgot my Bible. Let me get my Bible instead. That's what I need to have with me. What if we used it to receive messages from the text of the scripture as opposed to being eager to see what other messages we've been getting for others? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? If we gave it to kids as gifts? What if we used it when we travel instead of the GPS? We used our Bible. These are awesome things to really think about and to give us poise, because we live in our society where other things are becoming front and center. And maybe it's challenging the supremacy of God. How would that be affecting you? Instead, typically, right, when you open your cell phone, what do you see? You see the Bible as an app on it. And you're like, well, I got my Bible in there. Okay, well, how many times are you opening the app and scrolling through it? Or is it Facebook or some other app? You know, there is a thing on your cell phone that you can open up and tells you how much time you're spending on each app. Have you ever opened that? Or maybe you're afraid to look. I don't want to know how much time I'm spending on my other apps. Well, there's a challenge, right? Think about it as a library for us older folk, right? We look at our library. What's the book in your library that really stands out? What kind of books fill your library? Our minds are like a bookshelf, aren't they? Full of all kinds of books, full of all kinds of references. Maybe it'll include the Bible. But shouldn't our minds be in the Bible? And if anything, all the rest of the things really occupy a space around the Word of God. Kind of like that picture in Dagon's temple where the ark was front and center and Dagon's idol was on his face. Everything else, all the other knowledge, all the other books, all our other references really should be seen through the lens of the Word of God. Let me explain it to you another way. I like it this way because I'm a computer guy. Shouldn't God's Word be the very operating system of our life? Typically, whether you use Mac or Windows or Linux, you open up your operating system, and within that operating system, you have little apps that do this, that, or the other, and one of those apps might be the Bible. And so we think of the Bible as one more thing we're doing in our lives. One more object, one more thing we do. But instead, why don't we challenge that idea and think of the Word of God as our operating system? And everything else that we do is an app in there. Even our very lives are an app in the operating system of God, because God needs to reign supreme in our mind and in our heart.
Have you ever wanted to read the Bible in plain English, a language that you can actually understand and follow? Well, there is a translation like that called God's Word Translation by God's Word to the Nations Mission Society. This is the only translation of the Bible in English that follows a dynamic equivalent translation philosophy. It makes the Bible very easy to understand, and it flows very naturally in the English language. You can follow along my podcast where I read to you from God's Word Translation for one whole year. You can search for the podcast on Spotify or your favorite podcast reader. Search for God's Word Translation by God's Word to the Nation Mission Society. You can also look it up under my name, Pedro Gelibert.
Our minds really is the place of worship, is the throne. Who is on that throne and who is on that altar of your heart? On the altar of your mind and on the altar of your heart. Because if something else is competing, that's going to clash with God's supremacy. And things are not going to look pretty. There are things that would grieve the Spirit of God. And that is if someone else is sitting on that throne of your heart and your mind, the Holy Spirit is going to be grieving. It's not going to be pleased with that. And if we discover that, if we discover that something else has been on the altar of our mind and in our heart, how quick are we to take it down the pedestal and be remorseful about that when we discover that something else has been taking that place? Because we're going to learn a little lesson here from the Philistines themselves. In verse 4, we read, a little bit of verse 3 and verse 4 in here. So when they saw Dagon fallen down, they immediately took him and returned him to his place. But then when they got up early the next morning, there was Dagon again, falling with his face to the ground before the ark of God. But this time, his head and both his hands were broken off and lying on the threshold. Only his torso remained. This was Dagon's domain. I mean, that was his temple. Yet, the image that this culture venerated was rendered impotent before the presence of God. What a picture to consider, huh? What a visually stunning image for the Philistines to have witnessed a mighty deed of God, isn't it? Mighty deed of God. Really a demonstration of God's supremacy. The primary significance is that God is superior. The God of Israel, this God of the Hebrews, that even though we captured the ark, it was able to be captured by us. Oh, this God supersedes that. He's not in the ark. He's not the ark. He reigns supreme over everything. In the ancient Near East at that time, deities were often believed to be present within the statues that were made, between the idols that were carved. And so to capture a deity's image or presence was a symbolic defeat of the deity itself. But what a surprise for the Philistines that it didn't turn out that way. The God of Israel, without a physical image, showing dominance over their physical idol, emphasizes this theme of invisibility and omnipotence from the Lord God of Israel. But look at what happened to the image of Dagon. I mean, not only did he fall down this second time, but God showed something more here. The breaking off of his head and his hands symbolizes the impotence and the helplessness of Dagon, and by extension, any other god that the Philistines revered. This ancient symbolism where the head represents authority, the hands represent the power, the ability to act and do something, God says, no, no, no. I'm the only one whose head. I'm the only one who wills and who does. That's the message here. This severance from Dagon's statue indicate that there was nothing he could do before the God of Israel. And if anything, instead of them thinking that the ark of God would violate Dagon's sacred place, it was the reverse. Because the earth is a sacred space of the Lord. And no matter where you put his ark, everything will bow down and reign supreme over God. He is the Lord of all the earth, the creator of heaven and earth. And in his divine judgment, there will be humiliation over anything that stands to compete with his supremacy. That's why Dagon's statue is found face down and broken. A form of submission and a form of judgment that we can see God rendered right there. This incident is so rich in symbolism and meaning, serving to underscore these themes of God's sovereignty, the impotence of idols. And for us, maybe that seems a bit far removed. Maybe we look at our lives and say, well, I don't bow down to a statue. I don't think there's power in a statue or in some other, you know, gimmicky crystal. I mean, some other people might believe different, right? People now believe crystals impart some kind of power, crucifixes. I mean, we have our own set of idolatry going on nowadays, don't we? But sometimes not even in objects or talismans, but in certain ideas, certain ideologies, certain philosophies that compete with the supremacy of God. But let me tell you something, they won't. They are already rendered impotent. It's just a matter of time before you find out. So before you find out and fall flat on your face, like Dagon, we want to make sure we dethrone anything that does not belong in our mind and in our heart, because only God should have that place. Amen. I mean, what has happened in our colleges? What is happening in our schools where people find it so easy nowadays to take out the Word of God and put something else? Once you remove the Word of God as its place of supremacy, what is going to take its place but foolishness? Think about this. Here's another meme I found that I think is very appropriate for this message. Now, our schools, you can't read the Bible. But guess what? In prison, you can. Shouldn't it be the other way around? I mean, shouldn't the Word of God be in both places, really? In every place? You can still go to a hotel and find a Bible there in the drawer. Why cannot not be read in our schools and colleges? Why cannot we reinforce that? And we can. We can. Some of you who are bold enough, you can. You can speak the word of the Lord because nobody can stop you. Does it reign supreme in your life? Instead of God's wisdom, we're letting philosophers and wise people occupy a place of importance in our society. And so many have already dethroned God and His Word. His Word is like the seeds that were sown along the path where the birds just come and take it away. That's what Satan is doing right now. Can God, though, be dethroned? Can He be dethroned? I mean, the scholar's wisdom is like Dagon's broken pieces. It's just that people don't realize it. Oh yeah, they're clamoring for this wisdom and thinking that this wisdom is something, but it really isn't. It's really breaking them up. They just don't know it. They just don't see that they are just becoming a valley of dry bones, as I shared with you last week. That scholarly wisdom, that worldly wisdom is ineffective. It's incomplete. It's fantasy when confronted with the wisdom of God. All the knowledge of men is going to come to nothing in the here and now, not too far off in the future. Some of you are already old enough to know that and to perceive that. I mean, even in our lives, we've seen in the past how some things were cool and were in, and then quickly in a few years later, they're not anymore. You know, fashion, other things. In our lives, this worldly wisdom just comes and goes, but often masquerading as truth. And it falls short before the profound simplicity of the Word of God. I love what Paul says here through the Holy Spirit. He says, where is the wise one? Where is he? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. The Jews, they ask for signs. The Greeks, they seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than men's wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is a testament that many of us, before we came to Christ, we came to Christ because we knew that the world was foolish. There was foolishness all around there. We tasted that. We saw that. We didn't think there was anything else. And then God saved us through His quote-unquote foolishness. And now we're wise, right? We have to see that the world and what it offers is coming to nothing. Think about the sources of wisdom that you may honor, be it popular opinion, be it something in social media, be it some kind of intellectualism or scientism that you may be honoring and you may not even know it, that you might think, oh, it's okay to do that because that's the popular way of believing. But what does God say? Are you eager to make sure that it is the Word of God and God Himself whom you are seating on the throne of your mind and heart. If you're not intentional in that, some other thing is going to occupy that place and render you impotent, as Dagon's statue became. We need to make sure we're letting God and recognizing the true wisdom of God and coming to an understanding of His Word, letting His truth be the judge and the guide so that we can render any other worldly wisdom powerless in our heart and in our mind.
If you like this podcast, please show your support by clicking on the support link on my Anchor FM profile. This ensures I will continue producing authentic Christian content as the Lord allows me. Thank you and have a blessed day.
I love what Paul continues to say here in 1 Corinthians 2. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Is this your conviction? On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. And we know what that is. That is the gospel. That is what he called in chapter 1, the foolishness of God. Because Jews, they wanted miracles. They wanted signs. That's what they wanted as evidence of who's supreme, whereas the Greeks, and that's, we kind of, most of us here descend from that type of ideology, the Greeks, what do we look for? Wisdom. Still in our society, that's what's throned up, wisdom. Who's the wisest? Who's the scientist? Who knows it all? Who has the most degrees? Who has the most letters after their name? That's what this society honors. And so in looking for those things, when you hear the gospel, what? Jesus died, was crucified. What is that? That's foolishness. But see, that's how God operates. He says, well, I'm going to save you through what you call foolish. I'm going to use foolishness to subvert what you think wisdom is and to subvert what you think miracles might be. Because that's how our Lord operates, to humble us. And to cause us not to have our eyes full of stars and wonder of what this world might teach us, but to eventually recognize that all such wisdom, as wonderful as you might think it be, is coming to nothing before the quote-unquote foolishness of God, which is the gospel, the wisdom among the mature. And so in the last verse of this text that we're examining today, the Philistines learned a lesson. That is why, the author writes, still today, the priest of Dagon and everyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashdod, they do not step on Dagon's threshold. These primitive people, still not knowing God, not knowing really who He was, gave Him some deference by not stepping over the threshold, even in the temple of their own God. They recognized that. They recognized that God's supremacy was uncontested. God showed them very, very clearly. And so the meaning and implication of this custom that the Philistines had can be understood on several levels and can help us today apply the moral of this lesson that we're looking at today. Respect or fear for God's power. The falling and breaking of Dagon's statue, they could have been interpreted by the Philistines as an act of a powerful deity. In this case, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. So not stepping on the threshold for them, even though they didn't know who this God was their way of showing respect and fear towards this unknown power and acknowledging that something supernatural had occurred, which is more than what I can say for a lot of people today that don't even acknowledge God, even though they might have recognized some of the things that He's done. When you have witnessed God's powerful presence, when you have witnessed an act of supremacy in your life, don't forget that witness that you owe God to this. Whatever it was, a healing, a conversion, an open door that God had for you, or a closed door, if you realize that God is working in your life, don't forget to revere Him and to witness to that event in your life and keep it present in the center of your mind and in your heart so that you can treasure and maintain that awe and that fear of God in your thoughts and in your heart. They commemorated this event, you know. They commemorated it. That's why the author said, to this day, they do not step on the threshold. That's a commemoration. Cultures often established customs and rituals to commemorate significant historical events. So by not stepping on the threshold, these priests of Dagon, they were continuously reminding themselves that even though they might be serving this, I don't know what he is. I mean, if I were one of those people, I'm like, wait a minute, why am I bowing down before the statue that was broken and not bowing down before the one who broke it? Right? That would have been the thing constantly working on their minds as even they honored this event in their lives and even in the temple of Dagon. So we too commemorate the event, don't we? What are we doing here on this first day of the week? When you come here on a Sunday, is it fresh in your minds? Why are you coming here? Do you remember and say, wow, I am remembering the first day of the week when my Lord was risen from the dead? Because I serve a living God, a living Savior, and I'm coming here to commemorate that occasion. If we were thinking that when we were here, we're going to do and say different things, aren't we, most of the time? That we're here together and we're doing it as a family. What a privilege to commemorate such an occasion when Jesus surrendered His life, as Mike so put it, showing that temperance. And all the brothers who come and share a Lord's Supper lesson, they're sharing something from Christ to help us remember and commemorate that we serve a mighty God. And not just a mighty God, but a God who loves us with His power. He wants to love us. That's why we don't forget to mention the gospel of the Lord Jesus every single Sunday. Because see, as you see that silhouette in the back there, that's what should be right there in our minds, front and center. Constantly throwing out anything else that's preoccupying you or any other ideology or politic or whatever nonsense it may be, because everything else, as the scriptures say, is coming to nothing. But it's the gospel that has the power to infuse life into us. This is why when we recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ and what He did for us, that first step in obeying the gospel, the first step of surrender unto salvation, is to dethrone self and to surrender yourself in baptism, which is a death, a burial, a resurrection, as the scriptures explain us. It is us surrendering to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, becoming like Him in His death, being buried, telling ourselves, okay, we're burying this person and all he thought he knew, because we're saying, Lord, make me new again. I want to rise up with You and be made in Your image. That's the first step of faith and the first step of salvation, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. This is how we enthroned God in our heart and mind when we all decided to do this. But it's not an act that we just did one time. We have to continuously make sure Jesus is front and center. That's why we meet every week. See, God could have said, well, you know, it's okay if you meet every year. You know, like Christmas. We celebrate Christmas every year. We celebrate, most of the things we celebrate is on a yearly basis, don't we? Right? Our birthdays, our anniversaries. Nobody celebrates an anniversary weekly. Or maybe when you start dating, right? And you want to say, oh, we've been dating for 1 month. We've been married for 1 month. We've been married for 2 months. You know, new people do that, right? Oh, I've been married for a week and a half. Wow. You know, that doesn't happen too often. Unless you get really, really old, and now you say, well, I'm 101 and a half. I'm 101 and three quarters. Now you're counting any minute that comes by. You're happy about that, right? But it's really interesting to me how God made this commemoration of his son a weekly occurrence, isn't it? A weekly occurrence. God knows we need it to be reminded that God reigns supreme in our minds. He better be. Because if he's not, he will reign supreme anyway. And you're just going to be broken off like the false god of Dagon. So continuing on, that's why even as these Philistines, in commemorating not stepping on the threshold, they were avoiding, and some cultures call it bad luck, you know. Don't let the black cat cross in front of you, right? What are some other things? Don't break a mirror. Don't go underneath a ladder, right? I mean, people have all kinds of ideas of what they should or shouldn't do, and they call that luck. The Hebrews called it defilement. That's how God defined it for them. Don't do this so that you don't get defiled in my eyes. So it was not in your eyes that it was important to remain a certain way. What was important is to remain a certain way in the eyes of God, because he reigns supreme. And so these Philistines, in their innocent and unwise way, were kind of paying that homage to God, because they recognized that they could become like their false idol and be broken to pieces before the God of Israel. Something we should learn from and have a desire, not just to obey God blindly, because God doesn't want just that, but to have a relationship with God, to yield to him even when we don't understand, to yield to him even if we don't agree. That's a big one. Even if you think that something in your life happened, and you're like, God, why did you put me through this? At that very moment, you might not know why, but if you believe he reigns supreme, and you believe what his promises say, then you want to trust him, even through those hard times. Because in the end, who wins? God wins. It's not you who's going to win. It's not me who's going to win. The only way I become a winner is by being on God's side. And that side has been declared the winner already. So whatever else we think is going to help us win, we need to surrender. There were many mighty deeds of God that caused many a skeptic to reconsider their beliefs throughout all of history and to acknowledge the working of a supreme being. You have a list here. The virgin birth, Saul's conversion. All these events that happened were God's mighty deeds that convinced many people. At the beginning, when Paul came into the church, they were afraid of him. They're like, why did you bring this Christian killer in our midst? They didn't believe he had been converted. But eventually they did. Barnabas, with the help of Barnabas, they believed. That was a mighty deed of God. Of course, the resurrection of Christ. They didn't believe, but when he was raised, they believed. Many believed. The plagues of Egypt made many a believer during that time, even some Egyptians. The parting of the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, made a believer of King Cyrus, that there was something else going on here that he couldn't understand. And like the Philistines, who would not tread on that threshold where their God fell, people today, still, when faced with the undeniable reality of something that God did in their life, they find their disbelief and their skepticism challenged. Remember 9/11? How people were like, oh, you know, they all of a sudden became very sensitive to God. And during COVID too. Well, I mean, Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes. God has set eternity in our hearts, and he has caused things to go a certain way so that we can't even figure out what's happening, so that we can, at the end of the day, revere and fear God, for it is he who directs our steps in our lives. Some people have near-death experiences, miraculous recoveries. I mean, this is a whole list of things that to this day challenges skeptics, challenges people. Let's reflect on these thresholds in our lives where we've seen God's power at work. And not forget about all the instances like this one in 1 Samuel, where God has already proven himself to reign supreme. And let's recognize that his supremacy is evident and it is uncontested. We don't want to be like the Philistines who acknowledged his power but failed to embrace his lordship. We don't want to do that. No, as we witness the fall of Dagon before the ark in this passage, let us acknowledge the fall of modern idols and ideologies before God's wisdom, before his revealed word. Let us acknowledge his supremacy. May our hearts be the temples where his presence reigns supreme, where his wisdom guides our thoughts and decisions, where his supremacy is recognized and revered. May your talk with other people let others constantly know that it is the Lord who reigns supreme. As you talk with your coworkers and you say, Lord willing, that's a very simple phrase that you can use every day to let other people know that, yeah, we might get together, Lord willing. Such a simple thing to say. Mean it. And let others question you about that. What do you mean, Lord willing? In a world chasing after false gods, may our lives testify to the one true God whose power, wisdom, and sovereignty remain unmatched and unchallenged. Today, as our elders come here before us, surrender your obstinate will. Surrender that fear that rules you. Let his peace instead rule your heart as you offer up your prayers. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.